saw more than Joe was singing. There was a little boy that wanted his daddy so bad. And should that not be our desire for God, our eternal Father? Fight whatever we got to do to see our Father. So we're here to worship today, and we've been worshiping through giving, through praying, through singing. And now we're going to open up God's Word and worship from God's Word. So, and I'll say this, I know they're taking him back there. If you are a parent and you have children, this pastor says your children are welcome, okay? It don't bother me a bit. Number one, because I'm a daddy myself. I mean, I got a 23-year-old son living at home figuring out what's going on. But number two, when I did nursing homes for 10 years, there's people screaming, there's people yelling, there's people sleeping. I mean, you know, so nothing distracts me. You ask Karen, if I get focused, I'm not a pinball machine anymore. I'm focused. So if you have kids here or you want to bring kids, you're listening by way of video, just know they are always welcome. Always welcome here. They don't bother me at all, and it's good to see them. Good to see them. Me and Dave was talking about just the sounds of life, little life. So if you would, please, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 8 through 15. And what I'm going to do is just go ahead and read verse 8 through 15 if you want to stand for God's word. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. The title of the message is The False Accusation That Authenticates the Gospel. I know that sounds backwards, but just trust me. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15. And Stephen, remember that was one of the ones that was full of the Holy Spirit that they appointed to be a servant with the others to help serve the Hellenist, the Greek and the Jewish widows. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some of what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. They were debating with him. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we come to you this morning, and we come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father, knowing, as David said, you're forever risen. You died once and for all, and you rose once and for all, victorious over sin, death, corruption, and you purchased completely our salvation. Those that have turned our back on sin and turned our face to the Savior, we've repented and believed, we have been set free and given eternal life. So, Father, we come to you as a living church, an alive church, a church that desires to lift you before all kinds of people, that they too might know salvation and redemption through Jesus Christ and him alone. And Father, we read in our story today that Stephen is full of faith and power and full of the Spirit to be a witness, that he's doing great and mighty things. And even in the midst of him doing great and mighty things that cannot be denied, he's still persecuted. He's still set aside for scrutiny by the religious people. Father, help us to be a people that are brave, that are courageous, not only in the world that we live in, But the world that's going to change day by day, society will change. Not that we're comfortable with that, but we know it's not going to go back to the 1950s. And in some ways, we don't want it to. But when life was simpler, well, your Father, things are just going to get more complicated. Just as we are going to watch the church develop here in the book of Acts, it's going to get more complicated for them, and they're going to engage that world and be known as a people that turn their world upside down with the gospel. Help us to be that kind of people, Father. Help us not to be pious people that want to isolate ourselves. Help us not to be political people thinking we need to establish some kind of earthly kingdom here. Help us to be a powerful people that would engage our world with the gospel and engage our world to make relationships with people that might be different than us. They might be the same as us, but they're lost. They need to be saved. Help us to do that, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I said, I've entitled this, The False Accusation That Authenticates the Gospel. I know that sounds counter to what I've been saying, that when signs and wonders would happen here in the book of Acts, it was to authenticate their message, that they were from God. It was supernatural to bring attention to those that were speaking the gospel, speaking the message of God. That is the main thing that God still uses. He uses all kinds of giftedness to gain the attention, to gain credibility, to authenticate someone's genuine message of the gospel. It's kind of interesting that as you read the book of Acts, as I told you early on, that when the gospel is shared, there's always two responses. There's either revival, people receive it, or there's rejection and people revile against it. There's always, and you know what? It hadn't changed today. It hasn't changed today that when the gospel is preached, when God's word and God's message is going forward and you're unleashing God's message, it demands a response to either receive it or to reject it. And people still respond the same way. Human nature hasn't changed. I know society has, I guess for lack of words, in our minds at least, maybe gone off the rails concerning a lot of things, gone off the railroad track for a lot of things, and you know, that ought to concern us to a point that we ought to be praying for our society. We ought to be praying for those in authority over us. We ought to be praying for one another because we are our brother's keeper, taking care of one another, not only as believers, but even those outside of the faith. They need a brother. They need a sister. They need someone to say, hey, come alongside with me. Be my friend. They need someone to engage them with the gospel. And the thing about this book of Acts, they lived in a society that was a monotheistic society. In other words, they believed there was, most of the society believed there was more than one God, even their own government. The Roman government believed in many gods, and they were around a lot of pagan people. So guess what? As our society continues to go off the rails, as we would say, that just puts us in a good position. You say, well, what are you talking about? That puts us in a good position. Because that means when we preach God's word, when we share God's truth, it becomes even clearer in our day than it did back in the 60s when I was growing up. It becomes clearer because now there's a contrast between what society is saying and what God has to say about the gospel, about all kinds of things, about family, about gender, all that kind of stuff, about race, about how we treat one another, taking care of each other. When I grew up in North Tulsa, I was telling the young man right there, I grew up in North Tulsa. It was already an integrated school. I mean, we literally had red, yellow, black, and white. I had Asian friends. I had Native American friends. I had African-American friends. I had white friends. Some lived around Gilcrease Hills. Some lived more around the rent houses I was in. And it was just kind of interesting that I was only 3 years old when we moved there. So that was 1965. That was way before Martin Luther King's speech, you know, judge a man by his character, right? Way before that. But I remember moving to that neighborhood, and Mom and Dad knew I liked to play. They knew I liked to roam around the house and go play with somebody. So my dad sat me down me not understanding what was going on in 1965. I didn't know there was a civil rights fight or anything like that, right? I didn't know about that. Just a little kid. I didn't watch Walter Cronkite that day. But they sat down and said, "Now we're moving to a new neighborhood, Steve. And you're going to find all kinds of friends to play with. And if they don't play nice, you don't have to play with them. If they play nice, you can play with them." They were already teaching me to judge somebody by their character, their behavior, right? And by the time I got into school there at Lombard Elementary, I went to kindergarten all the way to third grade, and they had playground time. I played with a lot of kids. And then in 71, we decided to buy a house. A mom and dad bought a house in Owosso in 1971. And I was so used to having red, yellow, black, and white, not that I saw any difference other than I just saw the obvious difference in our skin color. It was kind of interesting that during fourth grade, I went a whole semester Christmas break. I went part of a semester spring break. And when I got back from spring break, I'm sitting there as a 9-year-old fourth grader. And all of a sudden, I looked around. I was like, I finally noticed we were just a white kids. It took me that long to spring break to figure out we're all white here right now. You know why? Because my mom and dad told me, "Hey, if Jay doesn't play well, don't play with Jay. But if Mac does, you can play with Mac." I would judge them by their character. It took me that long to figure out it was just different. Now, of course, Owosso's a lot different now. It's very integrated. There's all kinds of people. One of our kids grew up there for a while. But the point is this, that Stephen's coming with a different message. He's coming with a clear message. And those that are religious, just like they did Peter and John earlier, they don't like this message because it rubs against their power. It rubs against their grain. It rubs against what they want as an agenda. And Stephen lived in a world that was pagan, many gods, all kinds of religions, and there he is on the cutting edge. If you and I think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, I guess it is. Society's just going off the rails. But that just puts you and I on the cutting edge of speaking to people, loving on people like they've never been loved on before, saying things to them that they might say, "I never knew that." I remember doing a nursing home for almost 3 years in Elmhurst, Illinois. I mean, up there you got Catholic, you got Lutheran, you got Baptist, you got just named a list. And there was about 90 people that I would preach to on a Sunday morning during Sunday school at a nursing home. And I'm just walking through the book of Romans, just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, finish up the book. Took me 3 years to finish that book. And I don't know how many times these older generations, "I never knew the Bible said that." And they were getting saved. We had about 25, 30 people profess Christ during that time. And I didn't give a sawdust trail altar call. I just said, "Hey, when I get done, I'm going to shake your hand. If you need anything, you let me know." And I'm shaking all 90 hands before I leave. And someone will say, "I need Jesus." And we pray right there. Now, we couldn't baptize them. They were in Broda chairs, and they had feeding tubes and things. I couldn't baptize them. I wasn't their pastor anyways. But the point is they were being exposed to the Word of God that they had never been exposed all of their lives going to church. Now, how much more a person nowadays that doesn't go to church? If we expose them to the Word of God, watch what God can do. He lived in a pagan society. We live in a pagan society. We always have. We've always been the minority, whether you believe it or not. And we've got the gospel. It's an exclusive gospel. Stephen, as he preaches this exclusive gospel, there comes some false accusations against him, but that only authenticates his clear gospel message. Look at verse 8 with me. Stephen has an authenticated ministry. Look at verse 8 with me again. "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." Stephen's ministry, number one, was full of uncommon power. It was a power that was bringing wonder. It was doing supernatural things. It was changing lives. It was alive. He had a ministry that was full of uncommon power because it was of the other world. It was of God. That power was from God. It wasn't just a religious power. It wasn't just some authority teaching people. He was speaking things that was uncommon, and it had power. It had power to do wonders and great signs. Stephen's ministry was not only full of uncommon power, but Stephen's ministry was full of undeniable wonders because he did it publicly. It was open, and the people saw what they couldn't explain. He was doing wonders, things that were full of undeniable wonders, and because it was publicly, his ministry was full of open public speaking. Now, we don't have a problem with technology. When we're videotaping ourselves right now because some people can't come. Some people might be somewhere else in the nation or the world, and I'm glad we can use technology for that very purpose because that message just gets multiplied, right? However, nothing will ever replace eyeball to eyeball, face to face, loving on people, sharing with people, sharing life with people, meeting them where they're at, not forcing things on them, but having conversations. Nothing will ever replace that. You know why? Because in our society that we may think is just, you know, if you went into conspiracies, the whole thing's just going to, I don't know, we'll just end up throwing rocks at each other because World War III and all that mentality. You know what? But we'll never lose this, eyeball to eyeball. Even if we went down to rocks and living like cavemen, I could still talk to you. God's given us a tool. He has given us a tool with the gospel to go out personally and publicly engage people as human beings. I have a phone. I text people. I call people. I get on Facebook sometimes, give a thumbs up, a smiley face, a wow. And all that has its place, doesn't it? It all has its place because it's fun. It's enjoyable. It's called social media. But nothing will ever replace what Stephen is doing. His ministry is an open display, one-on-one, out with the people. I had a guy call me the other day, and I'm going to have to get with Joel. He wants to talk to me and Joel about putting us, you know, not that we're going to do it, but he wants to spiel us about some technology. And number one, I know we can't afford it. Number two, we don't need it. But you all will decide that. But he wants to talk to me, and he was telling me all the different things that it's good for, and it's all good stuff. But it's strictly based off technology. And I said, he said, because what are you doing up for outreach right now? I said, well, next Thursday, I'm going to be in a nursing home preaching the gospel. And I said, pretty soon, I'm going to be down at the Case Community Center, maybe doing loss classes or loss and grief expression classes. And I said, I don't know. I may go to the TCC and meet with the BCM director and engage with some students that go to the BCM, the Baptist Collegiate Ministry. I said, I don't know. I said, all I know is what I'm going to do, it may involve technology, but I'm going to be out amongst the people. The last 2 weeks, I haven't even been in the office, really, other maybe once, because I've just been out amongst the people. I even got to visit, in your name, someone in Owosso, a ninth grader, who's dealing with some things. She knows me from my former church, but because you feed the ox that treads the meal, I could get in my truck and let the trustees know this is what I'm doing today, and then I get a thumbs up or a smiley face. And I got to eat lunch with her, spend time with her, and talk to her because she's struggling. Now, I'm not going to give you any more details, but it's a public ministry. His credibility, that is Stephen's credibility, came from God's demonstrating power. Demonstrating power. His Spirit-filled ministry demonstrated not only a message, but in person. It demonstrated power. It demonstrated change. It demonstrated something that was real, but yet kind of unbelievable because it was uncommon power. Stephen has an authenticated ministry first and foremost there in verse 8. We know that because the Bible says through those wonders and signs and power before the people earlier was authenticating their message. He was having things that authenticated what he said was true, whether they wanted to believe it or not. He had credibility as God demonstrated to him. Verse 9 through 10, Stephen has an authenticated ministry, and Stephen has an articulated gift. He has a gift to articulate. Look at verse 9 through 10. Then there arose, that is during this time where he was demonstrating signs and powers and credibility and authentication of his message before the people, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue, and these were three different synagogues, synagogue of the freedmen, the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing or debating. They were having conversation. That was kind of a common practice to debate, to converse, to have conversation, bounce things off and ask questions, which there's nothing wrong with that. But they were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist his wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. They couldn't resist it. He had an articulated gift. The disputers, in my opinion, or my view, the disputers arose to challenge, first of all, Stephen's faith. They challenged him with disputing, with asking questions, debating. Nothing wrong with that, is there? We had some young people visit last week, and I said, hey, would you like to? Yeah, we'd like to have a class where maybe we could ask you questions. I said, well, let me know the night you want to meet. They haven't contacted me yet, but hopefully they will. And they may be bouncing off some questions that I may have to dance around a little bit and say, let me look that up. I don't know. Because they're wanting to ask questions in the Bible. So there's nothing wrong with that. So originally, they arose to challenge Steve's faith, to ask questions, to debate. But then it developed from there because they began to hear wisdom. They began to see his calm demeanor. And maybe they saw that as a holier-than-thou look or whatever, but they didn't like what they were hearing, even though it was from wisdom. So those disputers not only arose to challenge Stephen's faith, but they began to arise to confuse Stephen's testimony, and ultimately those disputers arose to strengthen, but they arose providentially to strengthen Stephen's ministry. I have found out in ministry that if you're trying to share God's word the best you can with the information that you have, as clear as you can, there's always a dispute, or there's always a challenge to it, you know, and that's healthy because it makes me dig further, makes me think deeper. I'm not just mantra off something. I may be actually answering a specific question that I've never had before. When I was a brand new Christian, I was asked to teach some youth on a Sunday night because the deacon that would normally teach them on Sunday night, he had a deacon's meeting. I said, yeah, I guess. Well, they didn't have any curriculum, and all I had was a little New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, and I never taught a class. I'd only been saved about 3 or 4 months. And so I went in there, and I shared my testimony with about 25 youth and told them how I got saved, what all happened when I was growing up and stuff. And then one of them raises her hand. I said, yes, he goes, can we ask you Bible questions? And of course, you know, I didn't want to be intimidated. I said, sure. Well, they asked some doozies. But one of them asked this question. They said, did Adam and Eve have a navel? I'm like, you know, who cares? But I said, I don't think they did because they didn't come from their mother's womb. I said, so they might have been the only humans that didn't have a navel. I said, like the little doughboy, God said, you're done. I said, maybe he gave him a navel. And he just laughed, you know. But they had some good questions, too. They had some silly questions like that. But it was interesting. They loved it. Because, number one, they're younger people, not just being told what to believe and you shut up and do this. The door was open for them from that point forward. Anytime they would see, I got a question about the Bible. And it challenged me. Sometimes I had to say, I don't know, let me look it up. And then maybe sometimes I had to say, Pastor, let me borrow your library. I'm going to look this up. But it caused me to dig. Questions are good. Disputing, debating, conversing, dialoguing, that's good. That's healthy. It always leads in a good direction. And in his case, these disputers rose up to challenge, maybe confuse his testimony, strengthen his testimony. His clarity, his wisdom came from God's word. And by the way, did you know that the apostles and all those in the book of Acts, you know where they went to preach the gospel? The Old Testament. because the apostles hadn't written the New Testament yet. They were using the Old Testament to preach the gospel. Psalms, whatever it may be. Because Christ is clearly, from Genesis to Revelation, he's being revealed as the Messiah. And of course, he's fully revealed in the New Testament. But his clarity came from God's word. His credibility came from how God was demonstrating power in his ministry. Verse 11 through 14. Stephen has an authenticated ministry. He has an articulated gift. Stephen, in verse 11 through 14, Stephen has an accusing controversy. He has an accusing controversy. Now, let me say this before we read the verses. I had a lady come up to me one time. It was a member of another church that was knowing what was going on at the other church I was at. And she said, "You're so controversial." And I said, "Thank you." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Jesus was controversial. Paul was controversial. And when they were speaking clear gospel, right?" Now, if I was just being difficult, I shouldn't have said thank you. But I wasn't being difficult where I was at. There was just controversy. You know why? Because maybe we were dealing with some things that had never been dealt with before from God's word. And now all of a sudden, they think, "I've got an agenda." I've said, "I'm just preaching through a book. I'm just preaching through Mark. I'm just preaching through Matthew. I'm just preaching through the book of Revelation. That's all I'm doing." And apparently the Holy Spirit had stepped on their toes and they were thinking I was calling them out. And I didn't call anybody out. If you're preaching God's word clearly and God is showing credibility, there's always going to be some level of controversy, healthy controversy. But his controversy came through accusation. Stephen has an accusing controversy. Look at verse 11 through 14. That is, after these arose and disputed with him, and they were kind of amazed by his wisdom and his demeanor, the way he spoke, then they secretly, you see how controversy works sometimes? This particular controversy worked secretly. They work in those, what we call the politicians, in their cigar-filled dark rooms or something. But they secretly induced men, convinced men, to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Why is that? Remember, he was using the Old Testament to share the gospel. And he was probably talking about how Moses lifted up a serpent and Jesus was that serpent that you got to be healed by, you know, when Jesus be lifted up. Maybe he was explaining things like that. And they were saying, "Oh, he's just trying to replace Moses because Moses was a patriarch and David was a patriarch." All through the book of Acts, every time one of the apostles or Stephen is accused of preaching blasphemy, they always return back to the Old Testament and take it out of context of what the speaker's speaking to every time, and try to squelch that ministry. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And then they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they called upon him, seized him, that means they arrested him, and brought him to the council, that is the Jewish council, those that Peter and John had already been to and got lashes for and was scolded for. And they said, "Guys, you know, whether I obey God or man, that's up to you. I'm going to obey God." Same council. Now the council's got Stephen, who's not an apostle in the literal sense, but he's one of those servants that they've set aside for the Holy Spirit. And they seized him and brought him to the council. Verse 13. They also set up false witnesses who said, "Boy, they're good at that, aren't they?" That's what they did to Jesus. They brought him before their council and convinced people to be false witnesses, take things out of context. But because Jesus had to go to the cross, he didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. These religious people are good at that, bringing things out of context, making false accusations, making long shadows that have rain, clouds with no rain, no evidence. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place," they're talking about the temple, "and the law which Moses brought. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place," talking about the temple, "and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Now, Jesus just fulfilled all those customs, didn't he? He fulfilled all the law. So he had an accusing controversy. based off false testimony. The accusation was fabricated to discredit Stephen's ministry. The accusation was spread amongst the people to disconnect Stephen's ministry, because now Stephen is in the middle of them, right? And he's all by himself. One thing Satan will do to you, and listen to me, it's important that if you have friends in this congregation or someone that you want to connect with, get their contact information, phone number, address, snail mail, however you want to do it. Get connected to these people in here, even if it's just on a regular, some kind of basis. Because listen, the first thing Satan will do to intimidate you, he will isolate you right there in the middle of all your enemies. He'll isolate you. And if you let him isolate you, he'll defeat you. He tried to isolate Jesus when he went out in the wilderness for 40 days, right? He tried to isolate Peter and John when they were before the council all by themselves. Now, at least they had each other, right? Now here's Stephen all by himself, isolated. These people accused him. They accused him for the purpose of disconnecting him from anybody else so they could destroy him. That's another reason why they accused him. They wanted to discredit his ministry, disconnect him from any ministry, and destroy him and his ministry. Why? Because he was just speaking of what he had seen and heard and knew to be true. That's all he was doing. He wasn't out there trying to have an argument. He wasn't out there on Facebook blasting stuff and blasting the pagan world and everything. He was just on his own Facebook, his own little world, just saying, I'd like to share the gospel with you. I'd like to share with you in Moses or over here in Genesis where Jesus is. Because all they had was the Old Testament to go to. But the accusing controversy came through false accusations. He wasn't wanting to replace Moses' system. Jesus fulfilled that system. That's what he was saying. Fulfilled the law. Moses is a good guy, and through Moses came the law, and Jesus fulfilled it. God brought the Redeemer. His character, that is Stephen's character during this time of accusation and controversy, his character came from God's providence. In other words, God saw Stephen displaying power and faith and wonders and signs, had credibility, he was authenticated, he was articulating, and in God's providence, he was put right there for the purpose of building his character, building his trust and faith in God. Because listen, now Steve's right there in the middle of that council all by himself. He's not saying, boy, I wish Peter and John were here. I don't know if you've ever been put in that kind of position. I've only a few times. And this is the sad thing. When I've been put in that position, you know what situation it was? I was in a church around a bunch of religious, power-hungry people. These are religious, power-hungry people. Now, it doesn't mean the government may do something tomorrow and may pass a law or whatever, but the point is that it's religious people that have some kind of worldview, and that's fine. They can have their worldview, but when you and I come with a worldview that's biblical, it may contradict what they believe, and they don't want to hear it. Isn't it interesting in the world that we talk about inclusion, we talk about equity, we talk about diversity, and all that sounds good on the surface, but yet if you and I have an opinion about where salvation comes from, they don't want to hear that. Well, where's your inclusion now? Where's your equity now? Where's your diversity now? They want to be so diverse, so equity, so inclusive, as long as it doesn't include our message. Then it's not diversity anymore. It's not equity anymore. It's not inclusion anymore. And the world needs to hear that. You see these bumper stickers on cars, coexist, right? It's got every symbol of every religion. Okay, yeah, we can all coexist. When I opened up my church at Simple Southern Baptist Church at a community center, we had a room about 30 by 45, cost us $50 a week to rent it for 2 hours. One of them said, well, because it's a city building, what if another church of another totally different faith goes in next door? I said, so be it. It's America. They can have a room too to preach their message. We'll just compete with message and be kind. We'll coexist with them. All those ideas are good. But those that preach those ideas want to coexist. They want to be diverse. They want to be equitable. They want to be inclusive as long as they can shove out who they want. Then it's not diversity. It's not equity. It's not inclusion anymore, is it? It's not. That's just common sense. And in Stephen's case, he had a different world view. So what they did is they began to accuse him by fabricating it, spreading those fabricated lies for the purpose of distorting his message to destroy his ministry. But there's Stephen. He's just standing there, isolated by the providence of God to speak truth to error. One thing that we combat within the church universal is what I call truth decay. Truth decay. Now, I told my dentist when I went there one time, I said, we're kind of the same business. He goes, what? I said, you deal with tooth decay, I deal with truth decay. He kind of giggled at me. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he's hearing the gospel. Because when that lady's cleaning my teeth and they let me squirt my mouth out, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm sharing about my kids and my life and everything. He's hearing everything. And then when he comes to examine me, I'm praying with him and different things. So listen, his character came from God's providence putting him in that situation. So his credibility came through God's demonstration. His clarity came from God's word. His character is being built by God's providence. And ultimately in verse 15, I want you to know that Stephen has an angelic presence. Stephen here has an angelic presence. Look at verse 15 with me. And all who sat in the council, remember there he was isolated, right? God providentially put him there. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Cool as a cucumber. Now he couldn't do that by nature. By nature he should be scared sitting right there amongst that council that, number one, already gave some stripes to Peter and John, right? And commanded them, don't you be doing this. But it's the same council that crucified his Savior. He should be shaking in his boots. But there he is, as calm as a cucumber. Totally at peace in the presence of God. Stephen had an angelic presence. Stephen sat in the judgment publicly. Stephen sat in a gaze of prejudice against him. And Stephen sat in confidence personally during this time. He sat there as if he would, they said, like a face of an angel, confident in the presence of God, confident in the providence of God, confidence in the sovereignty of God, confidence in the words of God. His credibility came through God demonstrating powers and wonders. His clarity came from God's word. His character was being built by the providence of God in the center of that aisle. And his countenance came from peace from God. Listen, this world is going to face the same problems you and I have. And I could go through a list of problems that every one of us could have. But you know the world's going to, they got to pay bills. They're going to get sick. They go through divorces. They lose jobs. I mean, just go on down the list, right? The whole world, everybody in the world faces all these things, at least in the American experience. But there's one difference between someone in the world and someone that's a believer. And that is how we handle that pressure. How we handle that difficulty. How we handle the disappointment. And here's Stephen. He's not squirming. He's not sweating bullets. He is isolated in the middle of the very council that, as I said, already whipped on John and Peter and crucified his Savior, who, by the way, Stephen knows has rose from the dead. He's an overcomer, right? And he knows it. And he knows he's there by the providence of God. So there he is. His countenance comes from peace that only God can give. Not because Stephen's a cool cucumber. Not because Stephen's a good salesman. Not because Stephen is packing a 45 semi-automatic. Not because Stephen's got a senator to email and say, I'm going to get you violating my First Amendment rights. Not because of anything, Stephen, other than he has the peace of God that surpasses understanding. He sits there, and as that council looks at him with prejudice, as that council looks on him to publicly judge him before the religious people, he sits there confident in his person, because his confidence is not in himself. His confidence is in God through faith in Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled ministry demonstrates. Scriptural ministry speaks. Surrendered ministry in the midst of it trusts. And steady ministry stands. It stands the test of time. And of course, we're going to finish this message in the weeks ahead. Spoiler alert, he gets stoned to death. It's like, doggone it. Why couldn't he just live on and, you know, see some more ministry? I don't know. God's got our days fashioned. And God's got our purpose and our role. And that's his role right now. His role was to interact with these three different synagogues from the Word of God, showing that Jesus Christ was in there and that he was the Messiah and everything. And then in God's providence, they secretly got together and said, you know, we need to get rid of this guy. He's really annoying me with the Old Testament. Why don't we fabricate some lies about him? And then ultimately, they stone him to death. But at that stoning, before we get to Acts chapter 9, there's a man named Saul who's holding the cloaks of those that will stone Stephen to death. And that man Saul that's holding those cloaks to stone Stephen for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 9, he is struck on the road to Damascus and he becomes Paul. And pretty soon we leave Peter and John's ministry, we leave Stephen's ministry, and then the rest of the book of Acts, we see Paul's ministry that goes to the Jew first as a custom and eventually goes to the Gentile all the way to the Roman throne, knowing that his head, historically, if we were to read history, was chopped off for preaching the gospel. But yet in that two or three missionary trips, we'll see Paul reaches all of his known world with his missionary team and others that are going out. He makes an impact there. As a matter of fact, pretty soon in the book of Acts, those that are believers are going to be called Christians according to the world. They're going to call them Christians, little Christ. And eventually the world will say, man, these people are turning the world upside down. And it was in a world where the government was a tyrant. They believed in more than one God. You didn't have a First Amendment, a Second Amendment. You didn't have any amendment. You just trusted God. And you stood in the midst of it with the peace of God, and you spoke the truth of God with kindness, with compassion and clarity, and God turned a world upside down. Now we live in a world that's upside down. Evil's good, good's evil. I'm a cat, you're a dog. You know, all that kind of stuff is crazy. But it's Romans 1 stuff. God is letting them reject him long enough. He's going to give them up to a reprobate or an empty mind. They're going to say stuff like that. The false accusation that authenticates the gospel led the messenger to speak God's truth with power, with clarity, with trust, and with peace, no matter the outcome. Remember what I told you that first Sunday morning, that first Sunday night, before you voted on me? I said, worst case scenario, you don't vote me in tonight, but we've had a good time worshiping God, and now we got some new friends. You know why I said that? Because I'm not desperate for a job. I already had a job. I already had a church. I already had a hospice job. I wasn't desperate to be your pastor. I wanted God's will to be done, not mine. So I stood before you and said that with confidence, knowing that God's will would be done by how the church would vote, yay or nay. Stephen is trusting God for the outcome. We know the outcome because we know the rest of the story of Paul Harvey, right? He gets stoned to death. But he don't know that right now. He's just standing there. And as he stands there, they look at him. It's like he just has the face of an angel. So peaceful, so calm, so assured. You know why? Because the great shepherd's right there with him. He led him right in there. The great shepherd led him all the way. And he'll lead him out wherever he needs to go. The false accusation that authenticates the gospel will always lead the messenger to speak God's truth with power, clarity, with trust, and with peace, no matter the outcome. The church needs to stop having an outcome agenda other than for the glory of God. That's the only outcome we want. The glory of God, God's will be done, not mine. To the believer, what does this mean? Be like the servant Stephen. Go in God's power, full of words of grace. Go in God's providence, trusting where he leads you. Go in God's plan, living out what you know to be true. Go in God's call and minister reconciliation and redemption to whosoever will listen. Stephen's ministry was real. Stephen's ministry was credible. And yes, Stephen's ministry was controversial. But his ministry was fruitful because his ministry was demanding a response. Receive the gospel, reject the gospel. God's word does not return to him void. Okay? In other words, when God's word is being shared and unleashed, it never returns to him void. It accomplishes what he wants it to do, even if it means they reject it. It accomplishes what he wants. Our ministry must be seen. Our ministry must be heard. Our ministry must be proactive. Our ministry must be committed, no matter the outcome. Be full of God's grace, not attitude. Be full of God's word, not opinions. Be full of God's peace, not compliance. And I don't mean be a non-compliant, but there just comes a time if someone wants you to violate what God has asked you to do in his word, be a non-compliant. Just trust God and be at peace that he's going to take care of the results. And whatever the results are, his will be done, not mine. What does this mean to a lost person, an unbeliever, someone who has never turned to Christ for salvation, redemption? What does this mean to you? If you have questions, if you have disputes, maybe on the church or the Bible, feel free to throw them our way because that's good and healthy. That's good and healthy. That's okay to have questions and have disputes and questions. However, if you, like these religious people, find wisdom in the answers to your question from us, don't do like they do and distort things. Just say, tell me more. Tell me more. Don't resist it. Instead, dive into those answers that we're giving you or someone else is giving you that's from the Bible. Dive into it and pursue it. Because the Bible says whoever seeks God out, they will find him. If you seek him out, you'll find him. It may not be in our time, it may not be in your time, but if you seek him out, and you seek him out in the right places with the right people, with the right source, the Bible, he'll open your eyes when they need to be open. This Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So be humble. Ask those questions. Have dialogue, even if it is kind of a debate level. Ask the right questions. Feel free. And as you humble yourself to inquire of God, he simply wants you to B-O-W. He wants you to bow. He wants you to believe that Jesus Christ is the only one that can save you from your sins. And then he wants you to obey that gospel and turn your back on sin and turn your face to Jesus and then come to God and worship him. He wants you to believe, obey, and worship him alone. Because listen, he's the only one. The reason this world is so messed up is because they're lost. they're undone. They're blinded by the god of this world, and therefore they have no other direction but their sensual understanding, their own life experience. That's all they have. They don't have the Spirit of God to stand there in peace like Stephen did. They don't have the Word of God come alive to them. They can say, oh, well, that's how I treat my wife. That's how I treat my husband. Oh, that's how I'm supposed to discipline or train my children up. I didn't know that. Now I know that. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're dead in their sins. And you and I must go and throw seeds of the gospel, of truth, seeds of prayer. And as we throw out those seeds like the faithful farmer, we go to our bed and pray and lay our heads down, trusting God to do His work. And then when we wake up, we look for little sprouts. Oh, there's one. Oh, okay. Then we lay our head back down and watch God germinate and rain and everything. And we wake up and all of a sudden there's a stalk. That's what we do. We're to be faithful farmers, faithful seed throwers, and watch God work. Now, some of those seeds may go on rocky ground. Some may go on thorny ground. I get that, because I can't judge your heart. You can't judge my heart. But when it lands on good land, good soil, that's been seeking God out, that God's been working on, God's been stirring their hearts, a hunger for God that's outside of their own nature, when it lands on good soil, Jesus said it'll bear 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In other words, it will bear fruit of a change. It will bear fruit of life, life from God. So if you're here today and you're lost, and God has germinated some seeds of truth in your heart, and He's tugging on you this morning that you need to do something, when they come forward, hymn number, sorry, brother. 524, we're going to turn to hymn number 524. As they begin to play and do the music, I'm going to be up front. My microphone's off. If you feel God tugging on your heart, it may be a question. You may need to turn to Christ. You may need membership. You may just have some questions. I'm right there. If you don't want to come forward, you wave me down. And I'll come to you. And if we need to arrange another time to sit down, I'll do that. This church pays me to tread the mill 24/7. My phone's only 20 feet away from me when I go to sleep. I can answer a voicemail. I will return your phone call. But you stand for the hymn of invitation. Whatever your need is, you let me know. I'd love to pray with you.